Good to see everyone here this morning. Glad that we're able to come together to worship God and to study the Word of God together. In the book of Luke in chapter 4, in Luke chapter 4, right towards the beginning of Jesus' personal ministry, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Verse 22, "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?'" Now, they were surprised when Jesus did this. When Jesus left the Nazareth area, they didn't know who exactly he was. They just thought he was the son of Joseph the carpenter, and he had grown up there. So evidently, there is no particular thing that set Jesus apart from everyone else before this. And yet when he came back, he read this passage from Isaiah. And when he did so, he says, "This passage is being fulfilled in your eyes now." In other words, Jesus was saying, "I am the one that is fulfilling what Isaiah the prophet had said." And they were amazed, and they began to look at themselves and around and say, "Well, isn't this the son of Joseph?" They couldn't quite grasp the idea that this one that had grown up among them in that town, that he was in fact the Messiah, the Christ. And that's what he was telling them that he was. Jesus had the right to stand up and read in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It was the custom of the time that any Jewish man who wanted to could get up and read a passage or say something. And that it was his turn to do so. So he taught a lesson to them, beginning with the prophet Isaiah. And it's a quote from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And it was not the latest of the writings or the most popular of all. But this is one that Jesus wanted them to understand. "I have come to fulfill what God said through Isaiah the prophet." And of course, Jesus' preaching was one that was surprising them, because he was not from the great schools in Jerusalem with Gamaliel and the other great teachers of the time. He wasn't taught there. In fact, he was to them just a carpenter's son, and that was what he did for a living. And they didn't realize who he was. But he had the right attitude toward preaching and teaching. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus' view of preaching, but it's not just preaching itself in the public sense of the word. It's also teaching individually or collectively or whatever it may be. And we can bear that in mind. There's an attitude that went with it. What was Jesus' attitude? Well, it was the manner. The word attitude itself means a manner of acting, feeling, or thinking that shows one's disposition or opinion. That's the dictionary definition of this. And so Jesus' attitude was preaching was of prime importance to him. And to show that he was indeed the one that God had sent. And so he was the prophet that had been foretold. Now, later on, of course, people began to argue, well, who is this man? Is he the prophet that God said Moses said would be sent? Is he the Messiah? Is he just another one of the prophets? And of course, Jesus was in fact a prophet of God, but he was much more than that. But the word preach itself, the word from which it is translated in the Bible, means to be a herald, to proclaim in the manner of formality. That word herald there was a term used for a messenger that a king would send out when he was going to visit another king or part of his own land. He would send a herald, a messenger, out to prepare his way and proclaim that the king was coming. Well, that's what Jesus wanted us to understand. When we're in Christ, we as his people are the herald of God. We are the messenger of God, the people around us. That doesn't mean just in the public kind of sense, but it also means in private to another person or maybe two or three people or a group of people depending on the situation where we teach and we preach the message of God. But Jesus' attitude was that preaching was very important. It was of utmost importance. Now, sometimes people in the world today kind of belittle the idea of preaching the gospel. And it shouldn't be that way, but that's the way it is. But you have to understand, the world looks at preaching the message as trying to get them to do something maybe they don't want to do. And that's the way of the world. People want to do things their own way and live their own way. They don't want to be told that they needed to change and to repent and come back to God. The world has changed, and we look over 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the beginning there at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, nor with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to them who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." So Paul says, God sent me to preach the gospel. I said, his primary purpose was not to baptize people. Now, he did that, and he talks about it later. But his primary purpose was to preach the message. Now, as with Jesus, many of the followers of Paul did the actual baptizing, but they were baptized anyway. But what he's saying there is that his purpose was to preach the gospel. If you go over in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 26 and a couple of other places where Paul talks and has talked about Paul's conversion to Christ, God through Christ told him that he was being chosen from God to proclaim his message to kings and to rulers and to the Gentiles and to all people. And so Jesus and Paul and Peter, all of them accomplished their mission because they understood the importance of preaching and teaching the word. Jesus stayed busy preaching wherever he went. You read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The whole emphasis of Jesus in his life and his personal ministry was first the preaching of the message. Yes, he worked miracles. He did all of those other things that he did. But his primary purpose was to preach the message of God, which God wanted him to deliver, that he himself was in fact the Christ, the Messiah. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, he says, "We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. When I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus said we have to work now while we have the opportunity, whether it's in preaching and teaching or however else we proclaim the message of God. We do that also through our example in helping those who are in need and doing the best that we can for others around us. So Jesus' attitude about preaching was that it was of utmost importance every day. Now, Jesus' attitude was also towards sacrifice in order to preach and to teach the message. We see what he gave up to come to the earth. He was at the right hand of God the Father. He was God the Son, the eternal God. And he gave that up to come down to be among us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul says there, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." So God in the person of Christ came down to our level, gave up all the glories of heaven and everything that had to do with to come down to live like you and me. And it says because he gave up all that he had and he came down to live among us, we can be rich now and for all of eternity. We may not have much in physical riches, but we have a riches that cannot be measured in any other way. In Philippians chapter 2, the same Apostle Paul writing there. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, let each of you look not to his own interests, but for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Jesus gave up the glories of heaven to come down to be crucified, to accept the worst possible humiliation before the crucifixion, even being humiliated enough to have to carry his own cross upon which he was going to be crucified, and then to be crucified and there shed his blood and die. He gave up the glories of heaven for you and me to do that. And that's the message that we are to proclaim. We have to be willing to sacrifice, and Jesus was himself. He sacrificed more than we could ever even begin to imagine. And we could never match that, of course. And in the book of Mark, we find that Christ had that kind of mind and that kind of mindset, if you will. That, as Philippians says, have this mind in you which also is in Christ. But what was that mindset? That he was willing to give up everything for us. So we ought to have the same kind of attitude for him, to be willing to give up things for him in our life, whether it's time or effort or talent or whatever it may be. We ought to be willing to give time for our Lord and his work. Jesus knows that our salvation depends upon the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith." In Romans chapter 10 it says, in verse 17, it says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If we realize our dependence upon the gospel, we're going to act accordingly. We have to study. It takes diligence to do so and to fulfill our work. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul, after telling Timothy to preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, in verse 5 he says, "But you be sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Every one of us has a ministry, a service to God that he gives us to fulfill to the best of our ability. We don't know exactly what our ministry, our service is, but over time we can find out, we can understand what talents or abilities we may have been given that God wants us to fulfill. And so the term evangelist there means one who brings the good news and announces good tidings. The word evangelist, someone then, it's not some preacher who runs off to different countries. That's the way we usually use that term. But actually the word simply means to speak the good news. Whether it's an individual or whether it's collectively and meeting together, however it may be done. And all of these are different ways God wants us to spread his message. Jesus also had that attitude that Preaching was the truth was of utmost importance also. He never taught anything that was false. Even his illustrations and his parables were based upon a truth. Now, there were things in Jesus' parables that talked about the ways of men that were wrong or something they did wrong. But he was teaching a message from that that was going to teach the truth of God. His message was from God the Father. It was final, and it was the revealed truth of God. And in John chapter 8 and verse 28, he says, I do nothing of myself, but as the Father has taught me, I speak these things. So in other words, Jesus didn't just speak from himself. He spoke from the Father as the Holy Spirit who had come upon him at his baptism directed him to do. And he says then in John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That truth is the revelation of God to man. His message was authoritative. In the Sermon on the Mount, if you read Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, is the entire Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of that, it says the people were astonished. Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, they were astonished. They were amazed at his teaching. It says, because he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Now, they could go to the scribes and the Pharisees and others and said, well, okay, what does this passage mean? And one would give one opinion of what it meant, another would give another opinion. And you might have three or four different opinions of the same passage, just like some of us do today sometimes. But Jesus spoke with absolute, unassailable authority in what he said. The only thing that we're authorized to preach, in fact, is the truth of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul, we go back to that passage again. He says, I charge you, writing to Timothy, I charge you in the sight of God and of Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but after their own lusts will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and turn aside from the truth and be turned unto fables. That was the warning and the commission that Paul gave to Timothy. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, these things that you speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. So Paul told both Timothy and Titus the same thing. You take what I have given to you, which is the message of God, and you share it and tell it to others. It also takes courage sometimes to preach the whole truth. Like I mentioned before, there's many people in the world that don't want to hear the whole truth. They don't want to hear of their own sinful condition. They don't want to have to change their life to something, even if it's better for them, because they don't understand yet that it is better for them. Christ never commanded us to do something that's not good for us, nor did he ever tell us not to do something that was good for us. And we find then, of course, those who serve God and what happened to them. Jesus, the greatest example. He was taken and beaten and crucified. We think of Peter and John later in the book of Acts. They landed in prison. Stephen was taken out and stoned to death. Paul was beaten, stoned, and finally beheaded. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, it says there, now when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. When Peter and John were first arrested and brought before the council, they were amazed at what they said because, you know, they're not educated. They didn't go to the big schools in Jerusalem to be taught the law and everything. They're just fishermen. What could they possibly know? And yet it says they were amazed because they had been with Jesus. And that's the difference for you and me. Not because we're great, not because we're so good and righteous or anything, but because we are with Jesus. That's what he wants us to tell others. Jesus' attitude was one of speaking the truth in love. Jesus had compassion in his preaching. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were distressed as scattered as sheep, not having a shepherd." Jesus had compassion on people. Now, sometimes maybe people think that Jesus always was condemning sin. Well, he did do that, but he had compassion and love towards people. The word compassion comes from a Latin word meaning to suffer along with. So Jesus didn't just say, "Okay, I have compassion on you." He felt it within. He felt it within himself. That's why in John chapter 10, when he came and Lazarus had died and he was about to raise him from the dead, and it says Jesus wept. Jesus wept, not because he didn't know he could raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew he was going to do that. But he had compassion on the people for their condition and their situation. Those who sought help and forgiveness to Jesus during his ministry, he never turned them away. For example, in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 12, we have the account of the woman taken in adultery. Now, rightfully, by the law of Moses, she could have been taken out and stoned to death. But Jesus said, "No, let the one that's without sin cast the first stone." They began to go away, and finally, it was just Jesus and the woman that was left there. And he said, "Did anyone accuse you?" And she said, "No, Lord, they didn't." And he says, "Go and sin no more." He didn't approve of her sin. He said, "You repent. You don't go do that again, but go and sin no more." He had compassion upon her. The others that brought her there had no compassion whatsoever. To those who sought help and forgiveness, he was willing to give. But to those who were cold-hearted and self-righteous, he told them what they needed to hear. He was very blunt with them. In Matthew chapter 23, there was a series of confrontations Jesus had with them. Each one of them begins by saying, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Now, Jesus did not beat around the bush about what they needed to do, but he loved them because that's what they needed to hear. They didn't want to hear it, but that's what they needed to know. So Jesus told them. You read through John chapter 8, the two greatest confrontations that Jesus had during his personal ministry was Matthew chapter 23 and John chapter 8. You need to read through both of those full chapters. John 8 and verse 44, he told the Pharisees and the scribes and the doctors of the law who were built up in their own false pride and thought how great they were and how righteous they were. He says, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, that certainly didn't want to hear that. And that's one of the reasons they took him out and crucified him later, because he told them who they were. But they needed to hear that, because they needed to hear the truth so that they would be able to repent when they heard the true word. And there was no mistaking what Jesus told them on that occasion. Jesus also had the attitude of preaching the importance and practicing the things that he preached. There was no difference between the two with Jesus. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, Luke says there, he was writing concerning the things that Jesus both began to do and to teach. What Jesus taught, he did. What he did, he taught. There was no difference between the two. And yet, so often today, we see people saying about one thing and what we ought to be doing and doing something just the opposite. The gospel has to go to all nations. And we have to practice what we preach. And that's a term that we don't hear much anymore, but that's exactly what we have to do. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus told his disciples to go therefore and make disciples or go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Sometimes we stop with the first part of that and we don't go on to the next. After hearing and believing and obeying the gospel, he says, you continue to teach all things that I have told you and commanded you. And he says, if you do that, I'll be with you for always. And so that's a responsibility we are given as God's people. Not only every nation, but every individual within the nation. Mark 16 and verse 15, Mark's version of the sermon of the Great Commission. He said, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. In other words, every creature, everyone upon the earth needs to hear the message of the gospel. And whether we teach individually, and we also teach, of course, like I said before, by example, and in benevolence and helping other people around, we have to keep the message before us by the example that we set and the life we live. And so it is a command for us, and God wants everyone to be saved. He would not have allowed Jesus to come and die on the cross and shed his blood if he didn't want us to be saved. So we have a message that we're to impart to others around us. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, he is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wants everybody to be saved. Now, there won't be, because many people will reject the message. But he gives us the opportunity. Jesus set the example in Luke chapter 19. He said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save those that were lost. Now, we can't die on the cross and shed our blood for somebody. Only Jesus could do that. But we can do as he did and take his message in our life, our example, our teaching, wherever we can, every day we live. Jesus also used the word of God for his preaching, and we can't improve upon that. You know, we sometimes look around and people are preaching and teaching all kinds of things. You can turn on TV, radio, go on the internet, and you can hear all kinds of things that are taught that supposedly are from God, but it doesn't mean that it is. Just because someone claims to do so doesn't mean it will be true. We go back, for example, to the Old Testament to Amos the prophet. He had the same kind of problem, that he had to preach the word of God to people who didn't want to hear it. In Amos chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, but he gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and he commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. That's what the false prophets were doing in the days of Amos. Amos had to go and tell even the false prophets and those who were following them what God wanted of them. Again, they didn't want to hear that. In fact, when Amos went to the northern kingdom, they told him, no, don't come here. Go back where you come from. Chapter 7 of Amos and verse 12 says, also Amaziah. Amaziah was the king's chief advisor. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O seer, go and flee away into Judah. In other words, don't come up here in the kingdom of Israel and preach to us about what God says. Go back and tell them down there. We don't want to hear what you have to say. But he says, go and flee away into Judah and prophesy there. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. Bethel was the place where King Jeroboam of the northern kingdom of Israel had set up a golden calf so they could worship that golden calf instead of the true God. Amos didn't understand. He wasn't supposed to go there. He went there and told them and condemned them for worshiping that golden idol that they had made. And so sometimes in proclaiming the message, we have to deliver a message that people don't want to hear. And of course, sometimes a price has to be paid for that. Well, what was the result of their attitude? Well, eventually God destroyed them. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. He says, you turn your back enough on me, and there will come a time when you will want to hear the word of God, but it's going to be too late. They read, of course, through the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. It did come. And finally, that northern kingdom was taken into slavery into Assyria, and from which they never returned. That kingdom was destroyed. Our attitude about preaching and teaching the word should be that Jesus wanted us to do so. And we need to follow what he has commanded and be his servants. You look around and there are people who want to talk more about the events of the day or what somebody has written about it. And that's all right in its place. But in preaching and teaching the message of the gospel, we have to go back to the foundation of the Word of God. We may use illustrations or something in the world around us, but the final foundation has to be based upon God, what God has said. The gospel message does consist of the message of salvation and related matters to it. And that's what God wants us to do. That's what Christ wants us to do. And we turn over to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul there is speaking to us through his word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. He says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, and who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah has said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Well, that's not just a message to preachers, as we normally think of that word, but it's to everyone who is in Christ. And in the book of 1 Peter, and we find that we are all priests of God in Christ. There's not a separate priesthood to Christ in the New Testament. We are all who are in Christ priests of God, to live, to serve, and to teach others around us whenever we can. That's what God wants us to do. So we look at Jesus, his attitude toward preaching. It was a perfect example. It was concern for the lost. It was to change the lives of people, to bring them back to the Lord. It was a distinctive message that sometimes people didn't want to hear, but he proclaimed it anyway. And he came to do his Father's will, and he fulfilled it for you and me so we could have the promise of eternal life. This morning we have to understand that the Bible tells us we have to believe and obey the gospel to be right with God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, there we're told that we are buried with him in baptism and raised because of the working of God. When we do the will of God, when we obey him, it's not us who works. We're simply submitting to God's will. But God's the one that does the work in forgiving and giving us the promise of eternal life. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, the invitation is there, and the Lord wants us to come. If you need to do so, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?